with me in God's holy word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, our text. Again today, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Hear now the word of the living God. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then lastly, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 1 through verse 6. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and are taking every thought captive to obedience of Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, what joy we have to sit at your feet, Lord Jesus, and to hear the words of life. And Lord, we delight in you. And Lord, I am overwhelmed with your goodness and greatness. And I do beg, Lord, that you would take this Balaam's donkey this day, and you would use me, O Lord, to help your precious lambs better understand who you are, Lord Jesus. Your claim upon us, your truth, the importance of the gospel of Holy Scripture. And Lord, the joy and privilege and blessing and duty that we have to be passing the torch of the gospel to our children and grandchildren. Help us to understand better, Lord, what it means to be nourishing our children with the instruction of the Lord. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, today we want to continue to look at this verse. There are two aspects of nourishing that God identifies here that are closely related to each other: the instruction of the Lord and the discipline of the Lord. And we want to look at a couple of other passages of Scripture to help us better understand what does it mean for us to be ourselves instructed by God and being tools in His hand to help our children learn of Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 4 and following, we have a passage that gives us this call. It's not a new call for parents to be instructing children. This is something that God has said all through the ages. In verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." A call for us to hear, a call for us to listen. You can think of a trumpet being blown, calling the troops to rally, to attention. Listen carefully now for the instructions. And then we have the identity of the one who is speaking. It is the one true living God. And there is only one God, the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth, the God who made me, who made you, the God who is, the God who sustains the universe by His word of power, the God who has spoken and revealed His will, the Bible, Holy Scripture, the God who gives to us in the fullness of time the message of life and hope, that even though we are creatures made in His image, descended from the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve, yet fallen because of their sin. Praise God, there is a Savior who appeared in the fullness of time. His name is Jesus. And He lived a sinless life and died upon the cross and has been raised from the dead and now has ascended on high, seated at the Father's right hand until all of the enemies of God are made a footstool for His feet. Life is to know this Jesus. The Lord gives us instruction in verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." The Lord Jesus quoted this very verse when He was challenged, tested by one of the experts of the law, recorded for us in the gospel accounts. In Matthew 22, they thought no matter what He says, we will make Him look bad. But the Lord Jesus, of course, the God who created the universe, who knows all things, He was the one who answered in such a way that His detractors then and now are the ones who are shown to be the fools. He said, well, the first and great commandment is, and then He quotes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The Lord Jesus showed the connection of all of the commandments of God. The first and the most important is to love God, and the second flows out of it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so here is this call for us to love the Lord our God with all our being, with all our heart and soul and strength and might and mind. Everything that we have ought to be engaged in delighting in the God who is, the God who made us and takes care of us, the God who rules over His creation, the God who gives us His revealed will in Holy Scripture. The next phrase, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. The Lord not only calls upon us to understand and assent to truth, but that these things ought to be upon our heart, that we ought to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. We need Jesus to give us such a heart, a cleansed heart, a heart that's right with God, a heart that is forgiven, a heart that has experienced justification, a heart that has been adopted. God saying, it's not enough for you to be covered with the blood of my Son. I would have you as my own little children in my family, bearing my name, a place at my table, the joy of living and serving me, and someday I will take you to my home in heaven. But between now and then, these children who love the Lord from the heart are being sanctified, are being changed and transformed more and more into the image of the great God who is and that we have the privilege of belonging to. Notice verse 7, having dealt with us, he says, now, as one who understands who God is and a heart that loves Him, you shall teach them diligently all the words of God to your children. Here we see what I referred to earlier that Alexander Solzhenitsyn said had not taken place. It's what we see over in the book of Judges that sadly had stopped. A generation arose that did not know the Lord. After Joshua, who had led God's people into the promised land, after he died and the elders who served with him died, there was a generation that had forgotten God. And so it is in our day. We live in a culture, a country, where our culture collectively has forgotten God. But praise God, there are pockets of people like us all over this land who by the grace of God are saying, no, we can't go down this road. This is the path of destruction and chaos and disaster for us and our children and future generations. No, we're not going to go any further down this road. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Parents, grandparents, we have the privilege and the duty to show and tell, to instruct with words the good news of Jesus Christ. The Bible being explained and taught and referred to and lived in the face of everyday life. Showing our children the paths of life, the Bible, God's roadmap for life, everyday living, the Ten Commandments, the summary of those Ten Commandments, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Luke 6:31, just as you would have people treat you, that's the way you want to treat the people around you. And even talking about these things, as our children watch us to say, now the reason why we're going to treat so-and-so in the way we are, or the reason we're doing this is because This is what Jesus says. These words, all the Bible in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord, are to be spoken about. You shall teach them diligently to your children. All the Bible spoken to all of life all the time throughout the day. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you get up and go out of your house, that's walking by the way. When you go to the grocery store, when you go to the gas station, when you go the park, that's walking by the way. When you lie down, that's at the end of the day. When you get up in the morning, in other words, 24/7, there is to be this self-conscious love for Jesus, not only embraced ourselves, but talked about to our children. Sadly, over the past generations, for at least 100 years, the church more and more turned away from this understanding that Jesus is Lord of everything. And the focal point was just the church or just an hour or, for long-winded pastors, a little more than an hour on Sunday. No, the Lord is Lord of everything. All my heart, life, strength, mind, not just church, not just religion, but Jesus is King of my heart, how I think, my attitudes, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, my thoughts. Jesus is Lord. What pleases you, my glorious Savior? My goals. Jesus, I am not my own. You have bought me with your precious blood. I want my words and my actions to honor you. Lord Jesus, my family, it is your home. You're the guest here that we seek to love and honor and welcome. We will build our home upon you, and we will participate with joy as a family that loves Jesus together. As a church, Lord Jesus, we want to honor you according to Holy Scripture. My business, Jesus, you have gifted me to do whatever my calling is. And I work for you and your glory. Lord Jesus, I want to obey your commands. Lord Jesus, I want your name to be honored. Recreation. Jesus, you have given me blessings and joys, and I want to use them for your praise. And I want to enjoy the good things you have given to me in the way that honors you. Lord Jesus, when I'm hurting, I want to remember to cry to you for help. As James 5:13 sums it up, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Every facet of life, including civil government, including all of the institutions, the clubs, the things that we find ourselves a part of, it all belongs to our Lord Jesus. In verse 8 of Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. What is this business of God's word being bound as a sign on our hand? Well, it just means that whatever I do, whatever I put my hand to, it's governed by the word of God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. No, I don't believe that this means literally you ought to make a phylactery, a box, and copy these very words and stick it in that box and wear that on your forehead. No, but what it does mean is that the Word of God ought to be what determines how we think. It ought to determine how we view whatever we're looking at. I have gotten to the point now that when I get up at night, I can't even see what time it is when I pick up my cell phone. You know, the numbers are pretty big. I've made them bigger and bigger. Well, I still can't see until I put my glasses on. And then I go, oh, that is not a 3. That's a 5. Oh. That's how it is for the child of God. We can't see clearly unless God's word is between our eyes, causing us to see in clear focus what is before us, so that we know how to please the Lord, how to think His thoughts after Him. My attitudes, my thoughts, my goals, my words, my actions. Jesus is Lord. Every facet of life. Look at verse 9. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. The doorposts of your house. Here's this picture of how your house is ordered and governed. And the Word of God is written on the doorpost so that you husbands and daddies, you wives and mothers, together you're saying, look, our home is, it belongs to Jesus. And we're going to seek to order our home, our thinking, our lives according to God's Word, the Bible. That's what it means for God's Word to be written on the doorposts of our house. But notice the next phrase in verse 9, and on your gates. And on your gates. In the Old Testament economy, the gates were like City Hall. It was like Richmond or Charleston. It was Washington, D.C. It was where civil government took place. And the Word of God is to be the standard by which we understand what's right and wrong. We live in a culture that has thrown away the practical use of the Word of God, contrary to what Congressman Nadler would maintain. Jesus does care whether we are making our laws according to the Word of God. And may the Lord either convert him or remove him and all those like him, both Democrat and Republican, who would war against the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who says, Lord Jesus, I want to honor you. Lord Jesus, I want to please you. Lord, you are the source of liberty. You are the source of justice. Lord, deliver us from man and his counterfeit salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 gives us more information. Not only do we see 24/7 in every facet of life, But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul said that here is what a biblical ministry, the preaching of the gospel, the life of God's people, growing up to be disciples, is all about. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. The Christian is in a spiritual battle. And we are indeed in a spiritual battle in this country. Sadly, for generations, God's people have lost sight. There used to be hymns that God's people would sing, like, Onward, Christian Soldiers. What in the world was that all about? Well, it was the understanding that this side of heaven, the church, has a mission. And it is for us to plant the flag of Jesus, first in our own hearts and lives and homes, and then to share the gospel of Jesus with everyone around us. And that the realm of darkness is a threat to ourselves, our children, our well-being. We need Jesus. The weapons that the Apostle Paul refers to here in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. The preaching of the gospel, prayer, the fellowship, the worship of Almighty God, those are the weapons that the Apostle Paul, weapons like that, that are powerful in the hand of Almighty God, by the power of His Spirit, He pulls down strongholds. Look at verse 5, the end of verse 4. But have divine power to destroy strongholds, to pull down. Here's the picture of the strongholds of darkness. And the Lord says that the Christian is one who brings the Word of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The heart of the message of the Bible is salvation in Jesus. And we are bringing the Word of God to bear, first in our own lives and then in the lives of those around us, in every sphere of influence that we have, by the kindness and gentleness and mercy and love of Jesus, to seek to see the strongholds of darkness destroyed by the grace of God. Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought. Not just thoughts about religion, but every thought captive to Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, very familiar passage of Scripture. We refer to it as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Why do we call it the Great Commission? Well, just about everything about it is great. First of all, in verse 18, the one who gave it is great. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Think about that. Jesus has all authority, not only in heaven, but on earth. Jesus is the one that we must look to, not only to forgive us of our sins, but to tell us how to live. Contrary to the United States Supreme Court, contrary to presidents or congressmen or senators, Jesus is the one who has the right to define marriage and gender and how sexuality ought to be expressed, because He is the creator and the sustainer and the lawgiver and the judge of all the earth. He alone is the Savior. He is the one who has the right to tell us who He is, who we are, what is right and wrong. And we live in a sea of rebellion against this Jesus. And it is time for us as God's people to say, no more. I will no more follow after those who rebel against the King of Glory. May the Lord stir us up in our own hearts and homes and the workplace and church and even civil government to stand as Patrick Henry did and say, give me liberty or give me death. As time progresses, things are coming to a head in this country. And may the Lord give us a clear understanding of the gospel and of the claim of Jesus and of His glory, because you will need strength. And where will you have strength to stand for what is right and not be swept along with the tidal wave of rebellion that is washing over not only this nation, but the other nations of the world in this day? You must have Jesus, because He's the only one who can give you strength to stand against the tide. The undertow is strong, but Jesus is stronger. Praise God. Well, what is this commission? It's a great task. Make disciples of all the nations. That's a pretty big job. No wonder it's called the Great Commission. The one who gave it is great. The task is great. To make disciples of the nations, to see this nation experience what Nineveh did, recorded in the book of Jonah, to repent and cry out to God for mercy. That's what we pray for. That's what we labor for, is to see the people of this land turn from sin and rebellion and turn to Jesus. And notice, not only are we called to make disciples of all the nations, but He gives us the method of doing so. Verse 19, going therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We go with the gospel. When people embrace Jesus, when they are converted, we baptize them in the name of the one true living God, and we teach them, we disciple them. God doesn't call us to just be converts, but to be disciples, followers, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, applying the Bible to every facet of life. That's part of the Great Commission. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, to do what Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and following says. It's right there in the Great Commission. It is the call of Almighty God. And so, what this means is, in our everyday lives, we want to read the Bible in our homes. You fathers and daddies, are you reading the Bible to your family? Turn with me to Psalm 145. Doesn't have to be a whole chapter. It doesn't have to be a long section. But every day, God says that we ought to be telling the generation to come of the great deeds and truths of Almighty God. Look at Psalm 145, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Now, notice when this is done. Verse 2. How many days? Every day. Every day. How many days? Every day. Every day I will bless your name. Every day I will tell the generation to come of how great you are, of your mighty works in the past. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They, the generation to come, they're going to learn from me, from you, the goodness of Jesus, who he is, and the powerful works he's done in the past. Well, let's think about, I tell you what, we're going to stop there. And we'll finish this next week because I don't want to rush through. I mean, we have some goodies to look at. We have some goodies to look at. But I'm just going to close. One of the things that you can do through the week in reading the Bible and talking to your family about the Lord Jesus is to take some of the things that you've learned and heard on Sunday and to talk more about it. I mean, it just kills me how short amount of time we have to talk together about the things of Jesus. I mean, literally, I could keep you here all day. Yeah, I'm sure you'd fall asleep in Eutychus. The big problem is I can't bring people back from the dead. So that's one of the reasons why we don't do that. But you can take the truths in hymns that we sing. There's a scripture verse at the top of every hymn that we sing. And you could just take and read that scripture verse. There's 3 days for you. And you could take some of the passages that we look at Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Sunday school. We're going through the confession. Wonderful, precious truths that our forefathers bled and literally died for. And we just take all of this for granted. But those are some of the things that you can use throughout the week. And if you still are going, well, I'm just not exactly sure where to start, you see me afterward. And I would be delighted to come up with just a short verse or short few verses every day to map out for you to be reading in your own home. Whether you're a single person or whether you're a white-haired a couple, read the Word of God and pray together. If you have children, read to your children of Jesus and His mercy and His power and His love and talk about it. Talk about what we're learning Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Make good use of these precious truths that we ought to be embracing by faith and learning to live out 24/7. Well, we're going to stop there. But that's what Jesus says we need to do. And I want you to think with me about how exciting it is. You know, Washington, D.C. is a mess. Richmond's a mess. Charleston is a mess. Raleigh, North Carolina is a mess. I could go on and on. Going through all the states. And they're in a mess. And where are we going to start to undo the mess? It starts right here in our own hearts. And it starts in our homes. And if you want to see this country turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where it's going to start. It's going to start in your own heart. It's going to start in your own home of you saying, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I don't care how many tyrants may raise their heads to say that Jesus and the Bible isn't true, if people in their hearts and in their homes are standing for Jesus, and by the grace of God, the working of God's Holy Spirit, this torch of the gospel is passed down from generation to generation, the realm of darkness trembles. The realm of darkness trembles. Because that's how Jesus captures nations. One person, one family at a time. And so I'm excited. Yes, we're living in tough days, scary days, sobering days, but the fields are white unto harvest. Praise God, Jesus, He has the power to forgive and heal and bless. There is hope in Jesus. Oh, how we love such a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts Your precious word. Lord, we need You, Lord Jesus, more than we need the air that we are breathing right now. And we foolishly, Lord, think that that isn't so, but it is so. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are our creator and sustainer. You're our lawgiver. You're the one who gives us every good and perfect gift. You're the one who gives us liberties. Lord, our forefathers understood these truths. Not all of them were Christians, but even the ones that weren't Christians, they acknowledged that heaven reigns. They acknowledged that You are the judge of all the earth. They acknowledged that there's a God who has spoken and that You bless and judge nations. And so, Lord Jesus, we run to You this day, and we embrace You, and we say by Your grace, as those who are clinging to You as our Redeemer, confessing Jesus is Lord, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Take us and use us, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen.